Well, we've been shouting Hosanna this morning. Were you shouting? Did you feel like shouting? Hosanna. On that particular day, on that Palm Sunday, they were shouting Hosanna. And they were shouting, Lord, please save, is what they were shouting. And then they were also shouting, hooray for salvation. On that side of the cross, they were saying, Lord, come and save us, rescue us, redeem us. And on this side of the cross, we're saying, hooray for salvation. Hooray, because we know it's been done. As we approach this season of the year, I actually believe personally that Easter is the pinnacle of our Christian faith. I believe that's our high point. Many times we put a lot of emphasis on Christmas, which is important also, but I really believe that Easter is the pinnacle. It is the time of greatest rejoicing and greatest hope. At Jesus' birth, we're introduced to the one who desires to save. We're told that's what he came to do. And he came humbly, he came quietly, he came meekly in the incarnation when he came to this earth. But Easter is actually the celebration of the fulfillment of all that was promised in the incarnation. That's what Easter is. It's the fulfillment of all the promises that were found in Jesus Christ at his birth. During the Christmas season, we celebrate the various announcements of the angels. Many angels were involved in that. For instance, I'll give you a few examples here. To the shepherds, the angels proclaimed this. They said, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That was the angelic announcement, announcing the arrival of the one who was to be our Savior. And then there was another angel who revealed the nature and the mission of Jesus to both Joseph and Mary. To Joseph, the angel said this, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins, because that's literally what the name Jesus means, to save from their sins. Jehovah is salvation. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And so that was the promise of Christmas, that God would be with us. God would come into this world to bring salvation. And then to Mary, the angel said this. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so two things come into clear focus as what the mission of Jesus, God incarnate, would be when he came to this earth. First, he would come to save his people from sin. That's why he came. He came to save us from sin. And secondly, he came to become the king and take his rightful place on the throne of David. And so Christmas sets forth the promises, but Easter brings forth the fulfillment to those promises that were made. Hosanna, we're going to discuss in some detail here today. You know, the cry of God's people has always been, if you read the Old Testament especially, the cry of God's people was always, God, please come and save us. God, please come and rescue us, because that's where the people found themselves in many, many instances, many times, many situations. God, please come, save us, help us, rescue us. And over, we know that God heard their cry. He saved them. He rescued them. He delivered them. But then, one day, in the plan of God, Jesus came so that he could deal with, once and for all, the one thing that plagued us, the one thing that separated us from God, the one thing that defeated us over and over again, and that is our sin. So Jesus came to deal with that sin problem in this world. We know that for justice to be served, sin has to be punished. And then God, looking down on this earth, looking at us, knowing that we could not pay the price, he said, "We'll pay it for you. We'll pay it for you." And so Jesus came into this world. He lived. He suffered. He died. He rose again to make it so. And because of that, we shout, "Hosanna!" Right? We shout, "Hosanna!" because of those wonderful truths, because of that wonderful fact. I mentioned the word Hosanna earlier. The word Hosanna is actually only found once, and it's found in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's found in Psalm 118, verse 25. And I'll just look at this passage quickly. Psalm 118, verse 22 through 26, and it says this: "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in this." We often sing that song, don't we? "This is the day." You know what day he's referring to there? The day that Jesus came to save us. I think he's referring particularly to the day in which he was rejected. He died on that cross. I think that's the day that he's referring to most of all. It says, because the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It's the Lord's doing. And this is the day, that day when Jesus offered up himself on the cross. This is the day that the Lord has made. That's the day, he's saying, that we should rejoice and be glad in it. He was rejected. Remember the words of Isaiah 53. He was despised. He was rejected of men. On that day, that was the day that we should rejoice in. Now, verse 25 says this: "Save now, I pray." That's a little Hebrew phrase, Hoshea na. And that's where we get the word Hosanna from, just from that little phrase, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. I pray, send now prosperity." And so that was the cry of the people: "Save now, I pray." But then in verse 26, Jesus said, or God says, "Now here's how I'm going to do it. You're crying out for salvation. I'm going to provide salvation." And he says here, "Here's how I'm going to do it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You need to be saved. You need deliverance. And I'm going to provide that for you in my Son. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We know that there were many that came to the nation of Israel in the name of the Lord. Prophets and priests and kings, all these people, they came in the name of the Lord. But we also recognize that there was only one who could bring this salvation and deliverance to us. And so Easter is a time of praise and rejoicing, even more so than Christmas is. Because the fulfillment of all those promises are taking place through this Easter season. And one thing that's also significant is that Easter is a spring celebration. And it seems to go hand in hand with spring, right? The renewal of nature, the springing forth of new life. I walked around my yard there for a bit, and now it's great to see, you know, the daffodils coming up and the crocuses and all those different things. My red maple, the buds are swelling on my red maple. That means it's time to get the sprayer out, the orchard sprayer out. That was always the sign. It's time to get the orchard sprayer out and get it tuned up because the red maples are budding. Just thought you might need to know that someday. But and so this renewal of nature reminds us, and the strengthening of the sun reminds us of Easter once again. It reminds us of the new life that is imminent because of the love of God shown to us through Jesus Christ. Christmas heralds the birth of the Messiah, the Savior. And actually, in one sense, it kind of fires the opening shot in the battle with evil. But Easter becomes, for us, the victory celebration in that epic battle between good and evil. So we shout Hosanna because of the victory that is passed on to us. We shout Hosanna because there's victory over sin. There's victory over death. There's victory over the devil himself. And so Hosanna both elicits a cry for help, God help me, but also it's a cry of thanksgiving because of deliverance, because we have been delivered, because we have been set free. On this Palm Sunday, this first Palm Sunday that we're considering, it turned out to be a real day of celebration. As we saw in that little video clip, it kind of highlighted the things that went along with that Palm Sunday. For many, that day was the promise of one who would come to deliver, a delivering king. And it caused them to create this incredible parade and all the praises, the adulation that went with it. And because this particular time was during the Passover celebration, the Jewish Passover, there could have been as many as 2.5 million people around Jerusalem at that time. So there would have been a tremendous crowd because all those who could made it a point to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. So there could have been a great crowd. So as this massive parade starts, there's a huge crowd that could have taken place. And even though it appeared it was somewhat of an impromptu event, I also see from the scripture that it was according to the plan of God. As you look at the scripture in detail, and as you continue to follow God, you'll notice that it's hard to miss quite often the timing and the detail of God in relation to Jesus and his providing salvation for us. And once again, we see here the fulfilled prophecy gives an absolute credence to the identity of Jesus, because as Jesus sent his disciples over, as he sent his disciples to get that donkey, it was in fulfillment of Scripture. And it fulfilled Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, he rode in fulfillment of this scripture. And we're told there that the procession came down the hill from the Mount of Olives and was making its way into Jerusalem. And it says there were people before him shouting, and there were people that came after him shouting, so it was quite a procession. And because it was Jerusalem was under the control of the Romans, it was really quite a secular city. So the praise of God was generally relegated to the temple courts. But here it was at this particular point that it overflowed out into the streets and this grand procession took place. But in this case, it was not to exalt some kind of hero of war or some reigning monarch who was visiting, but rather it was in praise, it was in honor of this lowly teacher from Galilee. As I thought about that, you know, the praise of God is not meant to be locked away within the four walls of any temple or any church, is it? The praise of God is meant to go out into the streets and into the crowds. And actually, we did that last summer. We got into the parade down there in Annapolis, and the praises of God were ringing from our trailer, and we got the trophy out there to remind us of that. and the praises of God were ringing out through the town of Annapolis as our float went by. And that's what we're called to do, the praise of God. And so wherever you are in your life, the praises of God are meant to flow out of you. We're not to keep them bottled up. We can sit in here and sing with vibrancy, and we can sing, you know, and praise God, but we're not to just to confine it to here. We're to take that out into the streets as they did on that particular day. Another thing that's really stands out about Jesus entering into Jerusalem on that day was his choice of his ride. The choice of a donkey emphasizes once again the nature of his mission. The vast majority that were gathered in Jerusalem envisioned a leader who would come to overthrow the Roman occupiers, a leader who would come to drive out the Romans and set up his kingdom, and then have them to help him reign in over that land. And such a ruler as they were looking for would usually ride in on a majestic white stallion, accompanied perhaps by a large contingent of troops and warriors. But this king came on a donkey and not on a stallion. He came on a beast of burden, which is simply a symbol of peace. You see, because Jesus' mission was not to overthrow the Romans, not to overthrow those who were occupying, but his mission was to overthrow an even greater foe, and that was sin, one that had much more power than that. And we're told about this man on this donkey. It says he is just and he has salvation. He came in the mode of peace, not of conquest, but in the mode of peace. You know, we hear a lot in the news about peace missions and peace talks and peace summits, but I believe that this was the ultimate peace mission that Jesus was on. One that would bring it the greatest peace, and that's peace between God and man, which will be an everlasting peace. But even as I say that, I want you to rest assured, I want you to also recognize that one day Jesus will come back on that horse. Someday he'll come back on that horse to rule and to reign this earth. And so this was just the preliminary to that. And so as I think about Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem on that day, there's four things I want to say about him that we ought to recognize. First thing is that my king, named Jesus, is a king of peace. He's the king of peace. It appears as you study the scripture that this was the first time since the beginning of his public ministry that Jesus actually even entered into Jerusalem. And the reason for that was because the religious rulers of that day wished to silence him and wished to kill him. So he did not go up to Jerusalem any other time until now. Because as the scripture says, his hour had come. His hour had come. His time had come to make his way to Jerusalem. And so as he went up to Jerusalem, he made his procession. This king of peace came in. And as he came in, to a chorus of praise. And I think that's just a wonderful thing. Luke chapter 19, there's a few verses here I just want us to look at quickly. Luke chapter 19. And these just talk about the different events that took place as Jesus went into Jerusalem. In verse 37, verse 38, we read this. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And so this was being shouted as Jesus came in. But then those who opposed him, and the Pharisees are mentioned here in particular, the Pharisees, seeing the great welcome that Jesus had received in coming to Jerusalem, one of the Pharisees shouted out and said to Jesus, "Tell your followers to be silent. Tell your followers to be quiet and not shout this anymore in the streets." And verse 39, we read this. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones themselves would cry out." So Jesus reminded them that if the disciples and all these followers stopped their songs of praise, then the rock music would begin. That's what would happen. That's what would happen at that particular point. And the scripture bears out that if men keep silent, then creation itself will sing. Not only is my king a king of peace, but he is a king that is worthy of praise. My king is a king that is worthy of praise. And then as we go down through this passage, as we see what happened next, at some point during this procession or afterwards, depending on where you, which, because it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, depending on who recorded it, we're told that Jesus made his way up into the city, and at some point in the city, he looked down over the city. And Jesus had this tremendous love for this city, for this place called Jerusalem. It was the center of the nation of Israel. It was the place where God had chosen to place his name. It was the center of the Israel or the Jewish world, and God had chosen these Jewish people, not because of anything in them, but he chose them to be his ambassadors to the world. And it was also the place where the temple was and where the very presence, the Shekinah glory of God, dwelt. It was the place where God purposed for his to dwell and where the eternal throne of David would be established. And so Jesus looked down in the city that he loved. But as he looked down in the city, he also recognized that it was a place that had all but abandoned him, that all had abandoned him. Now as he came to them, we're told here that he was moved with compassion. Verse 41 says this, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" Here's the king weeping over this city, weeping over the city, citizens of this city. How often have you ever seen a monarch weep over the conditions that they find their subjects in? Not very often. You can watch all the news reports you want on Charles and Camilla and Will and Kate and all those different people. How many times have you ever seen them weep and cry because of the conditions they see their people in? Not very often. But here's this king who comes and he has compassion. He's weeping because of the situation that this people find themselves in. How often would you find a monarch venture in among them to lend a hand or to bring some solace to the troubled lives? See, our king not only had compassion for us, but he came and did something about it. He came himself. He didn't send a representative. He didn't send a delegation or a shipment of short-term fixes. But he came himself and he brought with himself an eternal solution to an eternal problem. See, my king is the king of peace. My king is the king that's worthy of praise. And my king is a king of compassion. You know, the scripture reminds us of that over and over again. John 3:16, everybody knows that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He's a king of compassion. As I read through the accounts in all the Gospels here of Palm Sunday, I came across this in Matthew chapter 23. And Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. And I believe there it is there. And here's Jesus as he looks down at Jerusalem. This is what he says: "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That last phrase is very significant, isn't it? Here's Jesus who has entered into Jerusalem. He's entered in. He's fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah that said, he's coming on a donkey. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then Jesus once more says to Jerusalem, "You shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" You know what that means? That means he's going to do it again. He's going to come back another time. He's going to come to Jerusalem and present himself to Jerusalem again in another day and another time. And next time he comes, he won't be riding a donkey. He'll be riding the white stallion. He'll come to rule and to reign from Jerusalem. and he had compassion on Jerusalem. He was reminding them, I would have saved you. I would have rescued you, but you rejected me. You went your own way and not my way. You wanted your own things and not the things of God. But someday I'll come back and you'll recognize me and you'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It reminded me of one of the lines in the old hymn, Blessed Assurance. And one of the lines says, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And that's what that reminds us of. We have a foretaste of all that God wants to do, what he will one day do as he comes back. He came this time to secure salvation for us, but he will come back again someday to rule and to reign this earth. Because my king is a king of peace. He's a king worthy of praise. He's a king of compassion. But we also recognize as we read this story that this was just a short-term event. That in a few short days, it would all be but forgotten. The songs of praise that happened on that day would soon turn to be the cries of crucifixion. The closest followers, probably the ones that led that procession that day into Jerusalem, would disperse in fear of their lives. The religious establishment would get their way and deliver the only just and righteous man to ever live. They would deliver him to the cruelties of the Roman executioner, to the cross. But yet this king of peace, this king of praise, this king of compassion would endure it all. He would submit himself to the will of the Father for the love of his creation. And I challenge you through this week to start from this point and read through to the end of whatever gospel you choose. And just follow the path, because you can see as you read it, it would be the most difficult week any one individual would ever experience. But yet, it was what Jesus chose. And he chose it for you, and he chose it for me. A reminder of the verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I love this phrase that's used here. Who for the joy that was set before him. And as I said many times, the cross wasn't a joyful experience. But who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross wasn't a joy, but it was simply the result of the cross. That was what his joy was, the results of the cross. As we look at this story today, we have the distinct advantage of knowing the end of the story, right? We have that distinct advantage of knowing the end of the story. Can I let you in on a secret? We win. We win. And that's the end of the story. And we have that distinct advantage. An advantage that those people in that day did not have. They didn't have that, but we have that. Yet, knowing the end of the story and knowing what was purchased for us there on Calvary, that should never hinder us from also entering into this experience of empathy with Jesus, who loved us enough to give his life in place of ours. See, this king that we are saying Hosanna to today is the king of peace, because that's why he came, to bring peace to us. He's the king that's worthy of my praise, because he has done this on my behalf. He's the king of compassion. And then I also want to mention that he is the king of salvation. And the scripture reminds us over and over again that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He is the king of salvation. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We need to be reminded of that. This king, even though he's a king, the creator, the master of the universe, he's this king who wants to know us personally. He wants us to know him in a personal way. But we cannot truly know this King until we walk with him through the experiences that he endured with us. And so as we take the time this week to read what he went through, what he endured for us, we can enter in to his experiences in that sense. And I want to remind you that to find this King, you need to follow him where he walked. You need to begin at Bethlehem, where he made his entrance into planet Earth, to Nazareth, where he grew up, where his formative years were, to his ministry in Galilee and all the areas around as he ministered to people, which eventually on this day led him to Jerusalem, which would in 5 short days lead him to Calvary, which would lead him to the grave. But that's not the end of it, is it? It'll eventually lead him to glory. Hosanna is what we've said today. Please save, and hooray for salvation. That's what we proclaim today. That's what this Palm Sunday is about. Lord, we need your salvation. We recognize that we're undone without you. But then we can also say, hooray for salvation. Thank you, God, for your love for me and providing this salvation. My question today is, do you know this King? Is he your King today? He's worthy to be your King because he has made peace, because he's worthy, because he has compassion. He expressed that. He showed that to us. He is the King of salvation. He's the one. And he wants us to know him, to follow him, to give our lives, and to allow him to be part of ours. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're just going to sing a song as we finish today, as we once again rejoice and say, thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for this salvation. And God, because of all that you've done for us, because of your love, because of your compassion for us, we choose to make you our King. Perhaps you've never done that. Perhaps you're still a little skeptical or fearful of this whole concept. I trust you're not, and I trust that you will just give your life to this King and then follow this King where he leads you. We invite you to join us on Friday night as we'll continue to walk with Jesus on this journey. The journey that began in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, that it's going to take us to the cross. And then next Sunday morning, he's going to take us to the empty tomb. So that's what we're going to celebrate and think about all this week. And so we invite you to come on Friday night. We're actually going to talk about the saddest verse in the Bible. Maybe that'll pique your interest a little bit. We're going to talk about the saddest verse in the Bible. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your compassion, your grace for us. Thank you, God, for bringing peace to us. And Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, help us, Lord, to go with Hosanna in our hearts, Lord, and on our lips. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are mighty to save, the fact that you will save to the uttermost all that will come to you. And Father, we just want to rejoice in salvation today. Thank you for your love and your compassion and your mercy for us. So, God, we ask that you'll encourage us and strengthen us, Lord. And through this week, Lord, we want to remember you and just acknowledge once again, Lord, your goodness and the price that you paid that we might be free. So we ask your blessing on each one as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.